Good morning. All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love, love. Love is all you need. Love makes a great subject about which to write a song. Some of the greatest and most popular, most successful songs ever written have been written about love. I want you to think for just a moment about some of these popular songs and the message they consistently communicate about love across them. Think about Dolly Parton's "And I Will Always Love You." Diana Ross and Lionel, "Is It Me You're Looking For," Richie, their song "Endless Love." Think about what that describes as the character of love. But then you've got guys like the Righteous Brothers singing "You've Lost That Loving Feeling." That's a mixed message about love. Elvis sings that "I can't help falling in love with you," as though there's something about you that is just irresistible. And yet Foreigner sings as if they have no idea what that is, that they want to know what love is. And yet another mixed message. On the one hand, you've got Steven Tyler and Aerosmith singing about love that is so strong that they don't want to miss a thing in this life with their loved one. And on the other hand, you've got Bono and U2 singing that they can't live with or without you. And lo and behold, yet another mixed message about love. Obviously, we should not get our understanding of what love is from these songs or even from the movies in which we hear them. If anything, these songs demonstrate the consistent message across them is that man's love is imperfect, right? We shouldn't get our idea, our understanding of love from songs or anything else that are in this world. Rather, we're to get our understanding of what love, what real love is from the ultimate source of all love. From the God who is love, and from the Word of God which He has given us in love, that we might know Him. For in the Word of God we see that there is a type of love that is perfect, unlike man's love. And whether or not you are the recipient of this type of perfect love literally means for you life or death. It literally means your eternal life or your eternal death. When we look to the Word of God, we see that the Fabulous Four from across the pond were right all those years ago, or at least partially right, when they sang, "All you need is love. Love is all you need." But it's not just any love. To be certain and to be clear, all you need is the salvific love of God. Amen? For it is out of this type of love and no other, the salvific love of God, that God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before Him in love. Dear brothers and sisters, you saints, faithful in Christ Jesus, the only reason that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, verse 3, is because He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, verse 4. And the only reason He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world is because He loves us. This Lord's Day, we will see that with the great privilege of having received this salvific love of God, with this great privilege comes the great responsibility and privilege to be holy and without blame before Him in love. We will see these truths as we exposit them in part B of our verse, Ephesians 1, chapter 4. So, dear congregation, please open your Bibles with me and turn there to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Please stand at attention as you make your way there in your Bibles. As you make your way to your feet, I will remind you that this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, immutable, the imperishable, the perspicuous and clear, the authoritative and sufficient God-breathed Word of God. We are going to read Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 14 yet again. And our focus this Lord's Day will be on part B of verse 4. Let us with humble and contrite spirits tremble at his word, and let he who has an ear hear this word where it is written. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before him in love. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known, and he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you first loved us, that we can call you Father. For if you had never first loved us, we would be your enemies still. So we thank you what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will continue to do until completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. We thank you for gathering us here in your presence, that we can come before you in your presence as your adopted sons and daughters, to edify one another, to edify the saints, to fall down before you in our hearts and in our minds, in our attitudes, in our spirits, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Would you humble us, give us ears to hear and eyes to see the truth that you have for us, as we trust that your word will go out and accomplish what you desire, as your Holy Spirit applies it at just the right point. Help us to make much of Christ in our hearing, in our thoughts, in the affections of our hearts. May you be glorified with the help of your Spirit. Be with me. I need your help. You know. Help me, Spirit, that Christ is high and lifted up for the glory of your name. We love you. We thank you that you first loved us, and it's in your Son's precious and holy name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Well, last Lord's Day, we looked at the first part of Ephesians 1, verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. And we began last Lord's Day talking about this mountain peak, if you will, on which Paul is writing this, where he looks at verses 1 and 2, and he sees the great grace and peace that is extended to him as Paul and to these saints in Ephesus. And then he looks on the other side of that mountain peak and all of these great blessings, these spiritual blessings that flow from God the Father to himself and to the saints, and by extension to you and me who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And before he can continue, his heart explodes in praise with what he says in verse 3. After he says what he says in verse 3, the very first thing that he says is he explains how we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. How is this even possible for we who were once sinners, who were once at enmity with God? And the very first thing he says is that according as he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Well, we're going to continue with that verse, the second part of verse 4 this Lord's Day, and we're going to break that down by phrase so that we can extract from this, we can exposit from the text, all the meat that is there. Now, I say all, obviously we're not going to be able to cover everything that is there. We could spend who knows how many weeks preaching on just this second part of verse 4, but I want to take our time with the text. You know me well enough to know that I'm never in a hurry to rush through the text. I want to take our time with the text that we might be good workmen of the word and get what God has for us there. So we're going to do this across 4 points, not three. I guess that means I'm not a very good Baptist, but the first thing we're going to look at is this phrase, to be holy. What does that look like? The next phrase is, and without blame. We will see what that looks like. We will then see that how this takes place or the location in which that takes place. And that really speaks to a dual accountability that we'll speak on in here just a moment. And as you might guess, with regards to the introduction, the main theme here is that all of this takes place, glory be to God, in his perfect salvific love. So let us begin with our first point, to be holy. Let me draw your attention immediately back to the text so we can capture it as it is written. Worthy be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, to be holy and without blame before him in love. What is meant by this phrase, to be holy? What is holy defined? When we look at the word, it is the Greek word hagios, hagios. And we see that that is an adjective. It describes the character of something. It describes the state of something. This is indeed the very first word used, or not the very first word, but it is the same word used in verse 1. Look at the second sentence, if you will, or the second part of verse 1. The recipients to whom Paul addresses this epistle, who is it? It's to the saints. It's the same word, hagios. So verse 1 could just as well have read, to the holy in Ephesus. Remember, this word holy, hagios, as it is written here in the Greek language, it functions as an adjective, not a noun. So when we talk about the saints in that second part of verse 1, we're describing who these people are. It's an adjective. They are holy. That's what makes them saints. They are faithful in Christ Jesus. This is to the ones who are holy because they are in Christ Jesus. Those who are set apart from the world to be saints, as we preached on so many weeks ago, as we were preaching through verse 1, they are indeed very similarly chosen out of that lump sum of the world. They are chosen out of the world and set apart to be holy. This is why their state, their nature, is as saints. To be holy, continuing in this definition, it means to be morally pure. It means to be without spot, without stain, without wrinkle, without blemish. And as we talk about the holiness of God, I don't think this is going to be a new concept because we talk about it so often, but when we think about and talk about the holiness of God, we don't stop there with God's moral perfection. There's another element, there's another aspect of the holiness of God, and that is that he is totally other than. There is no one like God. And this, we see this truth proclaimed in the very first four words of Scripture. In the beginning, God. He is totally other than. To a lesser degree, but similar in principle, the saints who are chosen out of the world, who are taken out of that lump sum, they are set apart unto God to be hagios, holy, to be saints, as we see it in verse 1 and verse 4. It is the same word to describe holy and the saints. You can look down in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. Who is our seal, the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance? It is the Holy Spirit. It is the same word, hagios. So I want you to think about the character of God the Holy Spirit. This is the same character unto which God has chosen us. Look again at verse 4. He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be hagios, holy, just like the Holy Spirit. Now hang on, because I know that makes us a little nervous. Not to the same extent, not to the same degree, but similar in nature, holy. That should say something about the character of those who are the recipients of this letter, the saints. That should say something about the character of those who are faithful in Christ Jesus, who have been given the gift of faith. That should say something about you and about me, if we are in Christ. Amen? This is why the saints, faithful in Christ Jesus, should stick out from the norm, from the wicked world, from that lump sum out of which they have been taken, to be different from all of those who surround them. We are separated unto God, chosen to be conformed into the image of His Son with the help of God the Holy Spirit. Again, the Scripture writes, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, for what purpose? To be holy. This is what it means from the text to be holy. And that is exactly what you are if you are in Christ. You may or may not remember, but a couple months ago when we were preaching through the second part of verse 1, as some of you were entering into church, I referred to you as a saint, and it made us feel uncomfortable, right? Because we see what the Roman Catholic Church does with that term saint, and it's unbiblical. But we should refocus on our sainthood, if you will, if you're willing, our nature and our character of being set apart unto holiness. This is what makes you and me, if we're in Christ, saints. This is our identity. This is to whom Paul is writing this epistle, and he's writing it by extension to you and to me, if we are in Christ. This is why God the Holy Spirit, using Paul to write this letter, called those people in Ephesus. And we know that letter was to be circulated throughout Asia Minor and the other people who were faithful in Christ Jesus. And by extension, you and me, we are called saints by God Himself through Paul, writing on this mountain peak, if you will. Now, let's talk a bit more about what it is to which this holiness refers. To be holy, the purpose of our being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Our holiness refers to our standing before God. Our standing before God. Look at the verse again. According as He has chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, to be holy. Saints, to be holy. God sees you just as you are. Does that make anybody nervous? Think about who God is. He's not just holy, He's thrice holy. He sees you just as you are. He looks to the very core of your being. That should mortify, if we're honest, that should mortify us, right? So I want us to do a quick exercise just so I can see where we're at. Everybody's got a thumb. I want you to take a thumb on both hands, and I want you to use those two thumbs to point to the chief of all sinners. Ready? Go. Amen? And yet, look at the second part of verse 1. To whom is this epistle addressed? To the saints. Look at our second part of verse 4. God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be what? Holy, saints, set apart from this world, for consecrated for his purpose in holiness, despite knowing who we are in the very core and fiber of our being. Hallelujah. We are called holy still, because this is how God sees us now. Because God sees us now as we are in Christ. Remember, you are not just chosen. If you ever want to just claim, I am one of God's chosen, I caution you to stop there, because you know who else are chosen? Those vessels in that house that are chosen for an ignoble purpose. Pharaoh was a chosen instrument of God, and we just read how God used him and destroyed him, that God would be glorified through Pharaoh's hardening of his heart. Amen? So let us take note. Be careful in your mind to not stop with the identity of being chosen. I am chosen in Christ. Amen? You are chosen in him. And so this is how God sees us now, because we are in Christ. I will emphasize yet again in Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 14. Look at how over and over and over again your identity is identified with being in Christ, in him, in the Beloved. This is one of the most Christological epistles in all of sacred Scripture. So this is how God sees you, and this is why God addresses you through Paul as a saint, because he has chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy. God sees you dressed in the righteous robes of Christ right now, because that is how you will appear before him on that day. Yes, he sees you as you are. He sees your sin. Do not be deceived. I don't care if you are the only person around. Do we believe that God is omnipresent? Do we believe that God is omniscient? You're not pulling anything over God. He sees it. He knows it. He sees you as you are. And you know what? He still says you are a saint, chosen in Christ to be holy. Not because you have a righteousness of your own, but because you are in Christ. And that is how he sees you now, dressed in the righteous robes of Christ, just as you will appear before him on that day and with the judgment. As we've quoted many times before, Spurgeon said that I hope you don't ever get tired of me quoting this from Charles Spurgeon, because I will never stop. This is one of the most simple quotes and one of the most beautiful quotes. If you're going to memorize a quote from the Prince of Preachers, memorize this one. You stand. Think about this. Present tense. We've talked a lot about grammar. We've talked a lot about verb tenses. I know that can become annoying, but if we look at the theological implications of the grammar, it changes how we understand the text. Listen to what Spurgeon says. You stand, current verb tense, right now. You, who God sees to the very core of your being, who sees all of your sin and your filthiness. You know how many terrible thoughts that I have that never escape my mouth? God sees them, and they are sin. And Spurgeon says, you stand in the present tense, currently, just as you are at this moment, even in the state of being veiled in this flesh, you stand before God as Christ. Because Christ stood, past tense, on that hill, on that tree, on Calvary. It's over, it's done. It's truly tetelestai, it is finished. Because Christ stood before God as you. That means right now you are holy in Christ. Is this an encouragement? Is this good news? Should this encourage us who are truly redeemed, and yet we battle with sin, and sometimes we get discouraged that we just can't quite make it over that hill? You're in Christ. And God himself says, you're a saint chosen to be holy. Hallelujah. When Christ stood before God, he took on your sin. He took on your punishment for sin. He took on the terrible and awesome wrath of Almighty God in your place. And then he died for your sin. That sin that God in all of his omnipresence, that God in all of his omniscience sees with crystal clear clarity, looking through the facade that you and I put on every single day. He looks to the very core of your being, the very fiber of your being, and he sees just who and what you are. And yet, that is the sin for which Christ stood before God. That is the sin for which Christ died in your stead. Hallelujah. He died for your sin, and when he died, guess what? He died. When he died, you died to your sin as well. 3 days later, he rose, and when he rose, you rose to the newness of life in Christ. Victorious in Christ. Victorious over sin in Christ. Victorious over death in Christ. Victorious over the grave in Christ. So that because of what Christ did, past tense, he stood before God. You are what you are, a saint, holy, in the presence of God as though Christ. Hallelujah. Saints, faithful in Christ, holy, and this is how God sees you now. I'll echo the words of the Prince of Preachers again. You stand before God as if you were Christ, because Christ stood before God as if he were you. Hallelujah. Praise God and glory be to God. But dear congregation, as wonderful as that news is, and it is wonderful, amen, please be careful with this glorious truth. Please be careful with this marvelous reality. As we've alluded to already, we've touched on it just a bit, God is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. We're not getting anything past God. Write down Galatians 6, verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7. If you don't know it, I'd challenge you to go home and look at that on your own. But this is what it says. God cannot be mocked. So be careful with this truth. This wonderful reality, this glorious truth that despite God seeing who I am and the fiber and the core of my being, he sees me as covered in the righteous robes of Christ. Don't allow that to propel us into, what's it called when they have no regard for the law? Antinomianism, right? Don't live your life licentiously as if you don't have to obey the law or honor the word of God or keep in step with the Spirit because you've been chosen. If that is your thought, if that's your demeanor, if that's your approach, that's probably a clue that you've never been regenerated. God cannot be mocked, Galatians 6, 7. A man reaps what he sows. Do not be deceived by this good news. It is wonderful news. It is a glorious reality. But that doesn't mean we can live any way that we want to. God sees everything we do. He knows our thoughts. He knows the motivations of our hearts. He knows that we are sinners, and he knows every single one of our sins. But in spite of all of that, because God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy, and because the purpose of our being holy will not be thwarted by you or me or this world or the enemy, because his purpose, the Lord's purpose, always prevails, we will one day completely reach the fulfillment of that purpose, our growing into and finally becoming perfectly holy. And that reality is so secure by God's sovereign plan and his providential hand, that it becomes our present reality, the future reality that awaits us, that we will be without sin and perfectly and completely holy, is so secure in Christ that it becomes our present reality. So that when God does look at your core, knowing that you have sinned, he knows that it's been washed away with the blood of Christ. You are dressed in the righteous robes of Christ. So he says, you are holy. And this is the very end to which you were chosen. To be fair, just as we discussed last Lord's Day, that does not mean that the present reality is that we manifest or we display that truth in our lives in the here and now. that we are perfectly and completely holy. Don't go to the opposite end of the spectrum of the antinomianisms or antinomials. Don't go into the Wesleyan way of holiness and think that we have Christian perfectionism or that we have sinless perfection, for we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? Read 1 John. If anyone claims that he is without sin, the word of God says that you are what? A liar, right? We're not there yet. We are not fully holy yet. We're still veiled in this flesh. But remember our verb tenses, the present perfect tense. God has chosen us. He began it before the foundation of the world in the past. He is still working on it. This is the present tense. He's securing the work that he's already completed. He's keeping it. No one can snatch it out of his hand. And he is doing that, preserving it unto completion until it reaches its fulfillment in eternity future. What God has begun in the past, he will bring to completion when we enter our eternity in Christ, so that in the meantime, God is currently preserving and securing that work in the here and now. This is why we studied the verb tense. This is a progression, our sanctification. You are holy, and yet you and I have growing in that holiness to do. Our being holy and becoming increasingly holy, our being conformed increasingly into the image and likeness of Christ is a work that God has begun in eternity past, a work that God is doing now, securing that work with absolute certainty, and a work that God will bring to completion and perfect fulfillment in eternity future. I've asked you before to write this down. Write down Philippians 1:6. I will challenge you again as I've challenged you before. It's a short verse. Memorize it. It is a wonderful reminder when we're struggling that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Which is why, even though in this present reality that you and I still have much growing and maturing to do and are living out this holiness, our future eternal state of being perfectly and completely holy in Christ is so secure that the state of our nature in Christ is presently holy. Saints, he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be. Notice it doesn't say you will be, to someday be. It says to be presently holy. You are holy. You are a saint. You who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Saint, holy, both of those English words are hagios, the same Greek word. It means the same thing. But that's not all that we see that we have been chosen to be when we look at Ephesians 1, verse 4. Look again at the text. According as he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy, but he's also chosen us to be without blame. And this brings us to our second point. Look at verse 4 again. Without blame. Some translations say blameless. Now that's going to sound very similar to the holiness, to be holy, right? The moral perfection, but without stain, without wrinkle, without blemish, all those things. So what's the difference? Well, just as the state of our being holy refers to our state before God, our state of being without blame or blamelessness refers to our state before God. Men. Holy, state before God. Without blame, our state before men. We're not to live in such a way that we receive blame from man. This is what it is to be without blame. Do not live our lives in such a way that we should receive blame from man. At least not as the pattern of our lives. So let me explain this. Men will tell lies. Has anybody ever done that to you to try and attack your character for whatever reason? Men will tell lies. Men will say terrible things about your character. Men will make accusations. And most of the time, men will do this out of their own sin. They'll do it out of pride because they've been caught red-handed in sin. They'll do it out of jealousy because you have done something or have something that they long for. They'll do it out of their own critical nature. And at the root of that, there's something deep within them that they don't like about themselves. So they have to be overly critical of others to bring others down on their level so that they can place themselves above those around them. There are any number of reasons why men will lie, will make accusations, will say terrible things about your character. And oftentimes, not all the time, but oftentimes they do this because of their own sin. Nevertheless, we are to live our lives in such a way that when they ascribe those things to our character, those things are found out to be false, found out to be inaccurate, found out to be not truly representative of who we are. For we are saints, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame in Christ Jesus. To be clear, I will again briefly make this point that the expectation is not that we don't ever actually sin. Who here has ever sinned? Right? Who here, not that we want to, most likely, who here will sin again, right? The expectation is not that we don't ever commit any offense or sin against someone for which we cannot rightfully receive blame, for we are, after all, still in this veil of flesh. We've not yet been separated from our sinful nature, and we are simultaneously et peccator, simultaneously justified, yet sinners still. So perfection is not the expectation. It is, however, the requirement. Let's be clear, perfection is the requirement. The righteous requirement of that law had to be met. And glory be to God that the perfect Lamb of God, our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, met that requirement in our stead. So while perfection is the requirement for you and me, perfection is not the expectation. The expectation is that those times that we do sin against someone, that we do rightfully receive those blames and accusations and attack on our character, that those are actually true because we're sinners still, that those times are the exception to the rule, that those events do not define the overall general pattern of our lives. Why? For we are chosen in Christ to be holy and without blame. Holy, without blame, is not something we are to become. This is something that God has chosen us in Christ to be. Remember, He did this before the foundation of the world. Present perfect tense, He's continuing that work right now. He preserves that work until it reaches its completion and fulfillment in Christ Jesus in eternity future. Now, this is a tall order. And because this is not simply an order, a command for us to be holy, because this is not simply a command for us to be without blame, but because this is also the reality of who we are to be, saints, chosen to be, present tense, holy, chosen to be, present tense, without blame. This is the present reality of who we are, and we should understand exactly what that looks like a bit more. So listen to just a moment to these few scripture verses that I want to share with you so that we can get a better understanding of what is meant by this phrase, without blame, or as some of your translations have it, blameless. First of all, the Greek word is amomos. And it is used only 7 times in the New Testament. And each time this word for without blame or blameless is used, it is used in such a way to describe the unblemished, the faultless sacrifice, a sacrifice like a spotless lamb. Now, this should speak something to us and to who and to what we are and who and what we are to be as we live our lives out before men. Write down Hebrews 9, verse 13 through 14. Hebrews 9, verses 13 through 14. There it is written, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ," we hear the sacrifice, "who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot There's the word. Blameless, without blame. How much more should the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God cleanse your conscience from the deed to serve the living God? The faultless character of the Lamb of God is what we see here by this word, blameless, without blame, without spot. And this is our example of what it is to be without blame. The Scripture tells us this is an end to which we have been chosen, to be holy and without blame. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 19, it is written, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ," there's the sacrifice, "as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." It's the same Greek word. Blameless, without blame. And it's used to describe that with which you and I were ransomed from our life of sin and purchased by and purchased for Christ. We see the faultless character of the Lamb of God. And again, this is our example of what it is to be without blame. And the Scripture tells us in Ephesians 1:4, He has chosen us in Christ to be holy and without blame. Colossians 1, verses 21 through 22. Colossians 1, verses 21 and 22. There it is written, "And although you were formerly alienated and enemies in mind and in evil deeds, but now he reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death, in order to present you before himself holy and blameless and beyond reproach in his sight." There's our word again. Blameless and beyond reproach. Now this describes what that spotless Lamb of God has accomplished when he sacrificed himself for us, to present us to himself as blameless and beyond reproach, that we would be holy and without blame, just as our Scripture tells us when it says he has chosen us in Christ to be holy and without blame. This is what God has done for you in Christ, and it is done. Tetelestai, it is finished. But God is not finished with you in this work. Remember our verb tense, present perfect tense. He's begun it in eternity past. He's continuing to do it and preserve it now, and he will continue to do that until it reaches its completion in eternity future. Also remember Philippians 1:6. We are confident in knowing that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And we see God doing this work of preservation to keep you blameless, to keep you without blame, because that was one of the ends to which he has chosen you. We see that he preserves that in Jude 24. Jude 24, where it is written, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless, without blame, before the presence of his glory with great joy, the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." Did you hear it? He is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you without blame to himself. The same Greek word, blameless, without blame. This is our example. This is the second reason why we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And this is how we are to live in the here and now before men. This should remind us of the fact that the life we do live presently in the here and now, we not only live before men, we not only live it before each other, but we also live our lives before, look at the Scripture, look at our verse, him. And this brings us to our third point, before him. Look again at verse 4. "According as he has chosen us in him," in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, to be holy and without blame, before him." To whom much is given, much is what? Expected or required. Luke 12:48 proclaims this truth. Luke 12:48, it is written, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Brothers and sisters, our having been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world is an enormous privilege. Amen? It is literally our eternal life or our eternal death. So the fact that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world is an enormous privilege of eternal life. And with that enormous privilege comes the enormous responsibility to be, because we already are, holy and without blame. This is who we are as saints, and this is to whom we've been chosen to be, holy and without blame. And with that enormous privilege comes the enormous responsibility to live holy and to live without blame. So let me ask you, how are you doing with that, saints? Are you living holy before God? Are you living without blame before men? The end result of this enormous responsibility is that we have a dual accountability before Him. Again, according as He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before Him. The two-dimensional accountability. We are accountable to God in the here and now on this earth. And we are accountable to Him there and then in heaven in eternity future when we stand before Him on that day of judgment. The here and now, the first part of this dual accountability. The here and now. We can summarize this up with the simple phrase, coram Deo. Before the face of God or in the presence of God, coram Deo. We are created to be this. We are chosen to be this. We're commanded to be this, holy and without blame. This is so much a part of our identity that we are referred to as saints. That's an enormous privilege. We know that we've been chosen unto eternal salvation. That comes with the responsibility to live the life that we've been given, to be whom we've been created to be in the here and the now, because we are living before the face of God or in the presence of God, which means right now, brothers and sisters, your life counts. Right now matters. Everything that you do is recorded. Again, God is omnipresent, present. He is there. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. You can't deceive God. He cannot be mocked. Even if we could really get one past God, is that really what we want to do? Is that really what love looks like? So the first part of our accountability is to live out this life as holy and without blame before God in the here and now, coram Deo. The second part of this dual accountability is the then and there. That last day, that great day of judgment, the great white throne judgment. There is not only the book of life. You know, we've studied before. We can study this again. But before the foundation of the world, there was a book of life. And anyone's name who was not written in it, you know what happened to them? Or what will happen to them? They will be cast forever into the eternal lake of fire. But this is not the only book. Have you read Revelation 20? Do you know that there are other books that will be opened? Have you noticed that? Look at Revelation 20. There's the book of life that will be opened and whose names will be every single last one of the elects. There are also other books that are opened. Do you know what are in those books? Your deeds, your thoughts, the motivations of your hearts, your attitude, the way you treat one another, how you live your life in the here and now before God as holy, and how you live your life in the here and now before men as without blame. Every deed is recorded. We will all appear. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether it is good or evil. This is our accountability to God in the then and the there on that last day, that great white throne judgment. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14 says this, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Brothers and sisters, do you hear the accountability? What you and I do right now, yes, even as God's chosen elect, to that we will be held accountable. Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 13 says this, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid naked, bare, exposed before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This enormous privilege is an enormous responsibility. We have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy, saints, and to be without blame before him. So guess what the expectation is that we do? We do that. We live as those who have been chosen unto this purpose. And the scripture tells us there is an accounting for that. Now, if we can humble ourselves, you know what this should do? Cause us to tremble. Amen? If this doesn't cause any trembling inside you whatsoever, I guarantee if we were to crack open the deepest recesses of your heart, you're struggling with pride. Who among us is without sin, without fault, without blemish? This is the core of our being. It should cause us to tremble because we will stand before him on that day as the thrice holy God. But it also should cause us to tremble with joy. Amen? Tremble at the thrice holiness of God because Christ is on that judgment seat and books will be opened that have recorded everything that we've ever done. And there will be an accounting for it. But we can tremble with joy knowing that Christ died for every single one of those misdeeds, every single one of those sins, every single one of those transgressions. How I have actual blame that is rightly afforded to me, Christ died for me. Tremble with joy. Have you read Psalm 2? Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. That is not a paradox. That is not a contradiction. That is a beautiful, mysterious harmony. Amen? Simultaneously, in a posture of humble adoration and worship, this is how we are to live our lives in this dual accountability, knowing that we are held accountable right now as we live our lives in the presence of God, Coram Deo, and we will be held accountable on that day, on the last day of judgment. Think about what heaven looks like right now. As we're talking about how we ought to live right now, think about what heaven looks like right now. Read Isaiah 6. Read Revelation 4 and 5. Read about the glassy sea and all those jewels and rocks that are really hard to pronounce. I struggle with them. The beauty and the majesty and the glory that surrounds our King of Kings. And these holy creatures surrounding them, crying out all day and night. They never cease. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Listen, I know some of us get frustrated when there's repetition over and over again to emphasize a point. Brothers and sisters, let me challenge you to grow past that because you will really struggle in heaven if you struggle with repetition. Holy, holy, holy. As the Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is filled with his glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. The 24 elders fall prostrate before him and cast their crowns in worship. the door frames in the post of his temple quake and shake. So brothers and sisters, if this is the type of worship that we see of this God who has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him, if this is the worship that we see in heaven, why do we not emulate that, imitate that, not only here on the Lord's days on Sundays, but also with the pattern of our lives and how we live before him? Every day, this is how we ought to worship God. The very life that you live is worship, right? Read Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, you saints. You who are holy, you who are to live without blame, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So in light of this dual accountability, we are to live out what we have been chosen to be. Saints, faithful in Christ Jesus, holy and blameless before him. We see the command for God's people to live this way all throughout the New Testament. To be holy. To live without blame. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 through 17. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves. Also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address his father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time of your stay here on earth. Do you struggle with holiness? Do you struggle with living your life, the pattern of your life, in such a way that you live without blame? Fear God. And remember the dual accountability that we have by virtue of having received this gift of being chosen. We are to be holy just as the Lord is holy. Do you understand that? Holy just as the Lord is holy. Does anyone see a problem with that? I don't feel very holy. My life oftentimes doesn't look very holy. Am I alone in this? I sin every single day. Do you? And yet we're told to be holy just as I am holy. Let me ask you a question. We're to be holy just as the Lord is holy. So what does that look like? Which is more holy? The seraphim and the cherubim that surround the throne of God? Or a dirt worm, an earthworm? Which one's more holy? The answer is neither. Neither. So much more holy, holier than thou, is our thrice holy God, that the holiness of the cherubim and seraphim is so distant from him that they might as well have the holiness, if you will, of an earthworm, of the dirt of the earth. There is no comprehension. There's no comparing the two. It's immeasurable, the holiness of God. And yet we are commanded, we just read, where we are to be holy just as he is holy. There is no one holy like the Lord, 1 Samuel 2:2. Remember Isaiah 6 and the scene that is unfolding there. Remember Revelation 4 and the scene that is unfolding there. With two they fly, with two they cover their feet, and with two they cover their faces. Why? Because they cannot withstand the blazing, white, hot glory of the Lord's holy, 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 holiness. And yet we are commanded to be holy just as he is holy. No one can ascend the holiness of God. Think about just back in the Old Testament in Exodus 19 and 20, that scene where God descends upon the mountain to give Moses the law. Do you remember what he told Moses to tell all the Israelites? What will happen to them if they approach that mountain to touch it? They will die. Who can ascend the holy hill of God? Psalm 24, verse 3 through 5, asks that question. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? There are the questions. Listen to the answers. And ask yourself, see how you stack up to these requirements. He who has clean hands. Do you have clean hands? The work of our hands are like filthy rags. He who is pure in heart. Do you have a pure heart? Calvin's right, isn't he? Our hearts are factories of idols. Not doing so well so far, are we? He who does not lift up his soul to what is false. We just talked about what our hearts have a tendency to do with idols. He who does not swear deceitfully. How often are our mouths deceitful? Who among us meets all of these requirements who can ascend the holy hill of God? Houston, we have a problem. Amen? I'm guilty on all accounts, and whether you want to admit it or not, you know what? So are you. Hebrews 12:14 says, there is a holiness without which no one will see the Lord. There is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one who does good, no, not one. Do you see what this means? When I'm commanded to be holy just as the Lord is holy, am I doomed? Am I without hope? Am I eternally damned? No, not if God has chosen me in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before Him. The holiness that is required is not your own holiness. You have no righteousness of your own. The holiness that is required is the holiness of Christ, His righteous robes, which is prompting me yet again to share the quote from the Prince of Preachers. I stand before God as though Christ, because Christ stood before God in my place. Only Christ meets these requirements. Only Christ has this holiness. God sent His Son for this very reason, to satisfy that righteous requirement of the law, to take on the wrath of Almighty God, the punishment that is rightly ours, to die on that cross, to shed His blood, because someone must die, there must be blood, to be buried for 3 days, and to rise again in victory, that we would be victorious in Christ, so that when we, because of His mercy, because of His great love for us, when we are given the gift of faith by God's grace, we are justified, declared righteous in Christ. And because Christ did all of this for His people have been made. You are saints. You are holy. You are at this very moment holy and without blame. And now the command is to live like that. For to whom much is given, much is required. We will be held accountable for the life we live on this earth as holy and without blame. And if that still terrifies you, let me remind you of what Romans 8:1 says. Romans 8:1. There is now, therefore, no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Do you see the parallel for those of us who have been chosen in Christ to be holy and without blame? Hallelujah. This brings us to the last two words of our text and our final point in love. And I'm just going to stop right here because I don't have time to get into it. I've got another probably half an hour here on this phrase, in love. So I want us to take this week and just think about the truths that have been proclaimed. Think about the enormous privilege that is ours, that God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That even though the present reality is that we are truly holy, yet we're still sinners, simul justus et peccator, and that we are truly without blame, for there is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ. Even though that is our present reality, because God is so faithfully securing us in what He has made us to be, we still are given the command to live as holy saints, to live the pattern of our lives in such a way that we are without blame before men. So spend this week meditating about that, praying about that. If you've got a brother or sister that you love and trust, say, hey, assess me in this. How can I do better? Not because I want to achieve some sort of status, but because I love God and I want to honor God. I love Christ and what He's done for me, and I want to give my all unto Christ. I want to be a good ambassador of Christ. Spend some time on your knees praying, asking the Holy Spirit to help you to actually be holy and without blame before Him. We will pick up here next week with this last phrase in love. Let us with humble and contrite spirits tremble at His word, and let he who has an ear hear. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for even a sermon that got away from us, leaving some on the table. But Father, we trust You, Your sovereign plan, the way You work it out with Your providential hand. We know that Your word is sufficient, that it is efficacious, that it will go out and accomplish the purpose for which You have sent it. So let us just trust that You will do that now. Father, remind us of the thrice holy nature of the triune God, that we are commanded to be holy with the help of the Holy Spirit, with Christ stamped on our eyeballs. Sanctify us through Your truth. Your word is truth. Conform us into the image of Christ increasingly, that we are good ambassadors of Christ, that we would live before You in the here and now, and that we stand before You on that day as holy and blameless before You in love, because You loved us enough to choose us in Christ. What an enormous privilege. With it comes the enormous responsibility. Help us to pursue that with all that we are. And when we fail, for we surely will, let us cast ourselves upon Christ and His finished work for us, for He has met this requirement in our stead. Father, we love You. We thank You that You first loved us, and it's in Your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.